reading is in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 3, beginning at the first verse and reading to the end of verse 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now that's our passage tonight. It's my text, I saw. Well, it's all of it, but really, verse 7, halfway through it, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now then, let's look at it. Peter has presented to these Christians what they are in God's sight, that they are heirs of glory. And the lovely thing is this, that they've begotten to a lively hope, that is, they've been reborn. There's been a spiritual birth in them to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you think of it, our own hearts, we all suffer from a measure of corruption, defilement, and we all fade. But there we are prepared by the grace of God to be able to enjoy such a place. We won't arrive there and say, I don't like it here. It's too clean. It's too pure. I don't like it here at all. So it will not be like that. In chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation here being a part of the whole, your total way of life. So that we are to be a holy people. And holiness has a gentleness about it, a purity about it, and a submission about it, something very beautiful. Then verse 11, in that chapter, dearly beloved, that I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which are war against the soul. It's quite obvious. The things of the flesh and the ways of the world, they war against our immortal souls. Now, in society, regarding the slaves, if you remember last week, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the unreasonable. So he's writing a letter now, and it's getting a little bit more pointed. At first, I'm sure there would have been a great thrill, a letter from Peter, and especially to a persecuted church. And I wonder how many of them would listen to the end, you know. I wonder. No wonder we have that verse in Scripture, he that endureth to the end. I didn't know it meant that I had to, it was going to cost so much. I didn't know that. So many are willing to go less far. They say, well, that's far enough. They may stay just there, and that's where they stay. So he says to the slaves, be subject with all fear. Whether he's good, whether he's bad, whether he's kind or unreasonable, the example you must give. One might say, I'm sure it's very hard for the slaves, but if you knew how my master whips me, if you knew how, because when I've done well, I've done my best, he gives me a terrible time. If you only knew, how can I possibly love him? And Peter would say, well, They did this to our Master, to the Saviour. So be like him. And so he's giving to them tasks now that they only can perform by grace, by the grace of God. Cannot do it on our own. We cannot love our enemies without the grace of God. We cannot do good to them that harm us without the grace of God. But with the grace of God, we can do this. If you suffer for well-doing, well, that's very wonderful. If you suffer for doing wrong, remember, well, all right, you deserve it. But if you suffer for well-doing, it is pleasing in the sight of God that you are patiently bearing it. So that's what we've had, really, in the last few verses. We are his people, and we belong to him. Now, who is he? Who his own self, verse 24, the previous chapter, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So he's talking about the example and the suffering of Christ. And he says, well, he is your Saviour, and now you should be dead to sins. The old life, really, is dead. You are gone. May I remind you again of a very important teaching in Romans 6? And I'll give you the heresy, first of all. Some people say, well, you know, I couldn't help it. It was the old man in me. And they say, well, and they laugh as a joke. That's the old man in me. But that's nonsense. When you come to Christ, the center of being, the old man, is crucified on the cross. And you become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. So what we must say if we fail, I'm afraid that was the flesh in me. That is something of my past life that crept into my life. And I'm ashamed. And I repent of it. So the vast difference between having a joke and say, oh, that's the old man in me. You can't hide behind that. It's a false teaching that came very much in vogue in the late 1800s. Now then he says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto himself, who, to God rather, who judgeth righteously. See what he does? So when he's reviled, he doesn't revile back. So what does he do? He's got to do something. He commits his feelings to God, who does righteously. So if you are hurt, and unjustly hurt, you don't react by hurting them, but you commit it all unto God, so that peace may reign in our hearts. Now, the strength of a gracious man, when he's in God's hand, is incredible. There is not in a prayer meeting a sullen silence, or in a Christian life. A heart controlled by grace is a man of grace or a woman of grace. Now then, we come now to a domestic scene of the husband and wife. Although it's a scene on the husband and wife, it's not exactly exclusively that either. Now, it gives us a pattern. I mean, you can link this in your mind with Ephesians, can't you? Marriage is an ordinance of God for human society. It's not just for Christians. This is by God ordained for all mankind. So when you have governments, when they're passing laws, passing that which is contrary to that, they do wrong. They do wrong. They sin against God. They say, oh, well, we voted. There's nothing to do with it. You sin against God. For these things were ordained of God. And unless you respect them, you reap your results. Now, Christian behaviour has a radical influence upon people. Likewise, servants' attitude to a good or a bad master. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any other obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, what he's saying, now, you wives, he says, that if you are with a man with a husband who does not obey God's word, he does not, Now, what can you do? You live a gracious life, so that he might be spoken through, by God through your life. Because in a sense, you will be observed. And sometimes a husband like that could be very unreasonable. But she, in return, is not unreasonable, because she wants to win her husband to the Lord, if that is a situation. Now, take a situation of unbelieving husbands. They obey not the word. They disobey the gospel, that they may see by the Christian life of their wives, they may even be spoken to, they may even be saved. So in a sense, the wife becomes a living Bible. He will begin to take notes, or not just her husband, anybody really, it could be a friend and so on. They begin to take notes and say, well, this is a very remarkable thing. How do you get such strength? Why are you so gracious? Why don't you react like other people? Why don't you curse people? They don't. While, verse 2, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. They see in you decent behavior, in your total being. And it's coupled with a godly fear of God. Now then, in verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be. He's not condemning, by the way, say, oh, if I don't wear a trinket, then that's all right. He's not saying that. Look what he's saying. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be in the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a weak and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, it is a great thing. Now then, look at this now. He's saying, well, some people depend upon their outer appearance. It's very nice if they look nice and smart, that's all right. But that is not beauty. That's not beauty. The real beauty is of great price. The real beauty is a meek and a gentle heart. A heart that's not corrupted, that belongs to God, meek and quiet spirit. Can you imagine that now? How much peace there will be in so many homes if suddenly, say the husband, I'm using the husband here, aren't we, should be very unkind, and the wife begins to kick and shout and all sorts of things, and they may even fight. Well, if the wife's a Christian, she doesn't react like that. Whatever he does, she doesn't react like that. But rather, the adorning, she adorns herself with a quiet spirit, a gentle, meek, and a quiet spirit. Meek is not weak. Meek is gentle strength. It's able to be controlled by the grace of God. Christian wife, in any case, has a new standard of values, highly esteemed by God. God is well pleased in this. Rather than the outer apparel, which is neither here nor there, elaborate ornaments and clothes, but the ornament of this lovely heart. Until in the end, however unkind, you know. I can give you an example here. There's so many in my mind, I don't know when I give one or another. This is a true one. And there was a... In a very sad hospital, there were two ladies from our church. One was a very godly woman, and the other one was godly, but she had to be very careful what she did. He would only allow her out once on a Sunday, never Sunday morning. He had to have his dinner. And she was not allowed in prayer meeting. But I knew this woman, that she was a godly woman. And her example to this unkind, uncouth, and sometimes cruel husband was extraordinary. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you get offended easily? You say, well, I've cause to. No, you haven't. You're Christian. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And such as this lady, and you would have thought, they both died. Now, you would have thought, and it was so, the well-known godly lady did die triumphantly. It was wonderful. So did the other. She wasn't known much in the church, you know, because she dared not come to all the meetings. And yet, grace had adorned her heart. Now, what did that do? Just nothing. And then a year later, I had a message from Llandoch Hospital. Would I come quickly? And I went, and I knew the man's name, and I knew him by sight. He was this lady's husband, and how she'd prayed for him. And he said to me, "I've been a terrible husband." "Yes," I said, "you have. I've been a cruel man. I've always been, I speak plainly." "I'm afraid you have," I said. "I gave my wife a miserable life." "You did. Now what do you want of me? Will he forgive me?" "Will who?" "Will the Lord Jesus Christ forgive me?" "Yes," I said. "Christ receiveth sinful men." "I don't suppose we would feel like it, but it's God we're talking about. Help me then. Help me." Now, he wouldn't have come to that place except the memory of a meek and a gentle heart. Do you see the power of it? It's not meek, isn't weakness. It's controlled strength. Very much like a huge steam engine. It has tremendous power. And yet it can come to a slow pace and then stop. It has power. It can go fast. It can go slow. It's in control. And so is a Christian life, controlled by God, and has a profound effect even after our death in our families. Christian wife, in any case, new standards of values, highly esteemed by God, rather than the outer apparel, a meek and a gentle spirit, submits as a wife to the husband's leadership. No resentment, no anger, but inner gentleness. This is a powerful, powerful power in the heart of a soul. "For after this manner," in verse 5, "for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." He says, do you know who you are? As wives, you are descendants of a godly woman, of Sarah herself, and her example, and her tremendous respect to her Lord, even calling in that kind of society at the time, calling him Lord. Now, she was submissive, and she was occupied in well-doing, and that was the example she gave. Now then, we have to follow that example where the ladies are. But what about the men? Verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." The man's usually stronger physically anyway. So he's saying, now then, how are you going to behave? Now, if I can borrow from Ephesians, now this, that the wife will love her husband. And if the husband loves the wife, she will respond, in Ephesians similar, with obeying. It's very hard to obey when the husband's not loving, but she's expected to. But the ideal situation is that the husband doesn't lord it over her, do this, do that, do the other. Not to be like that. A Christian husband is to love and to be a strength to his wife. And this is an incentive for a Christian wife, that she's quite happy to rise in obedience to a husband who loves her. I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones giving an example of something that impressed him very deeply. He was staying in a home where the lady was extremely able, and the husband was kind of average, but he had no great abilities. He was just ordinary, and they loved each other, and they were happy, happy marriage. Now, when they were discussing something, she knew what to say, but he would kind of blunder a little and hadn't got the point, you know. And her response would be lovely. She wouldn't belittle him. She wouldn't say, no, you're wrong. She said, yes, Shatter, I know what you mean, but don't you think perhaps it could be like this as well? And Lloyd-Jones had said, very impressed by the way she brought the correct answer without belittling her husband. That was true love on her part and the place of a lovely wife. But the husband must give honour to his wife, respect her and honour her as the weaker vessel. He is in a normal tradition, the breadwinner and so on, and the protector. Understanding. As Christ loved the church, she obeys a loving husband. So this is the example in Ephesians, that Christ loved the church. The love of the husband must be of the same quality of the love of Christ to the church. Same quality. And the response of the wife to the husband should be the response of a believing church to Christ. That's how it should be. And that is really the most perfect pattern for a happy marriage that can be, you know. So you might say, how can there be such peace? How can it be this? But no, that's really an example. In itself, it is good, but there is more. They love and respect and this peace in the home. Now, the purpose. Now, do you remember what the purpose is? That your prayers be not hindered. Now, be like this, so that in your home there will never be a sullen silence towards God, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now then, it is a lovely thing in a Christian home that before or after breakfast, the Bible is opened, and the husband, maybe the wife also, will pray. Maybe some of the children will also. So that they begin the day with him. And by beginning the day with him, you know, it's not just, oh, I'm late and I'm just solo a cup of tea and off I go. No, we must make that effort of being that earlier so we spend time with him. Now, we can do that on our own as well as we can. But also, if it's a family and a family relationship. So what he's saying is, if we have this behavior that's here patterned in Peter, that nothing will hinder us praying together. Nothing will stop one listening to the other praying. Nothing will hinder. There will be no obstacle. This is true, say, in courtship as well. If they can pray together, you know, so especially in the married life. Now, and it's a very lovely thing that your prayers be not hindered. What a terrible thing it is when our prayers are hindered and we're not able to be open with each other. We do not put God first. I can't remember this correctly. Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation. You know that we should be aware of his presence in our home. And so really, there will be grace adorning our home as well. Individual prayer as well, and together is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now then, nothing must hinder that. Say in a prayer meeting like this, in a sense, we are also a family here. Nothing should hinder you praying. Shyness, no. Resentment or something in work or somewhere, no. Put it right. Nothing should hinder our prayers. Family worship is a very beautiful thing. I remember, and I was preaching in Glasgow once, walking along some streets. You see, I can remember this street particularly, they said, when I was a young man, that as you passed each house, you either heard a psalm being sung, or the Bible being read, or the Father leading in prayer, in every house as you passed it. See, this is a tradition that has gone, but I hope it hasn't gone from God's people. You know, if we want to be right in the sight of God and acceptable in this way, When he looks at a family like that, he says, it delights me. It delights me. Now, we won't get special favors, but his benediction will be upon us, and the beauty of the Lord will rest upon us. Let nothing hinder our prayers. Another way of putting it is, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, in some cases, I suppose it is impossible, but then you pray on your own, you do what you can, and God knows. But in as far as we are able to, this should be so, especially with children. Let nothing hinder our prayers. Now then, it enriches the family. But doesn't it do something else? It enriches the church. You know, if you meet an individual who is a God-fearing person, not showing off in any way, but you know that person prays, he doesn't tell you that he prays, but you know. You know this person reads their Bible. I haven't got to tell you. You know. It isn't that they're always quoting. It isn't that always that they're kind of talking down. It's nothing like that at all. You just know. You just know. And it's a very lovely thing. And when our speaking or our praying is empty of the word of God in our hearts and the presence of God, you just know. You just know. I don't know how we do, but we do. So what? Imagine if in our homes, either individually or as families, we have our quiet times, but I'm talking about beginning the day now and ending the day. If we do that, it would have a profound effect upon the church. You know, people say, you know, well, something's happening there. Why have you seen it? No, I haven't seen anything. But I know something's happening. There are good people there. How do you know? I don't know, but there are good people there. So that these invisible, mysterious, and beautiful spiritual things, there's something about them that is God-like and the presence of God. Now, if we're not doing it, it isn't to mope that we're not. Get on with it. Get on with it. You know, not just say, oh, I wish I had, I wish I'm sorry I haven't. All right, be sorry for that. But then get on with it. It's the same with the day of Christ, which is separate from the day of judgment. When Christians are assessed before the whole of heaven, whether they use the grace of God in their Christian life from when they were converted to when they died, they will be in heaven. They will not lose heaven. There are rebukes and rewards. But suppose they begin to think, oh, I'm going to have a lot of rebukes. Now stop it. Get on with the rewards then. I don't know what they are. So stop kind of being miserable about it. Say, well, all right, I'll turn my back on what I've been. And I've got towards God. And I look at my Saviour and live to the glory of God. Just simply get on with it. And don't let anything hold us back. Now, that's what we have for tonight. I pray God will bless it to our souls.